This is the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. And Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to the place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who had betrayed him, also knew the place because Jesus often met there with his disciples. And so Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again, Jesus asked them, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I'm he. And so if you're looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that was spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?" And so the soldiers, their officers, and the chief Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. And since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter was standing outside at the gate. And so the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the woman who guarded the gate and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, "Are you not also one of this man's disciples?" And Peter said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter was also standing there with them and warming himself. And then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. And Jesus answered, "I've spoken openly to the world. I've also taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me. They know what I've said." And when he said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" And Jesus answered, "If I've spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I've spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent Jesus bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. And those who were standing near the fire asked him, "You are not also one of Jesus' disciples, are you?" And Peter denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with Jesus?" And again Peter denied it. And at that moment, the cock crowed. And then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning, and they themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. And so Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." And the Jews replied, "We're not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated by what kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again and summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you ask me of your own, or did others tell you about me?" And Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" After Pilate had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him. But you have a custom that I release someone to you at the Passover. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a bandit. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they dressed him in a purple robe. And they kept coming up to him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." And so Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to the crowd, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and police saw Jesus, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was the more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above. And therefore the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." And from then on, Pilate tried to release Jesus, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you're no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." And when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judgment bench in a place called the Stone Pavement. Now it was the day of the preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. And Pilate said to the Jews, "Here is your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." And then Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. Please stand. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him with two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. And Pilate also had an inscription written and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. And then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'this man said I'm the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I've written, I've written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, each for one of them. And they also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. And so they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that's what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I'm thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. And so they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. And they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. "He who saw this has testified so that you may also believe. His testimony is true, and he knows what he tells is the truth." These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another passage of scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, and so he came and he removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices and linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please be seated. Tonight I want to talk about the physical aspects of the passion and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The physical aspects of the passion and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Indeed, I believe this is an important subject because our normal day-to-day experience does not include the harsh realities that were part of the everyday life for Jews living under Roman occupation in Jesus' day. Indeed, in first century Palestine, it was not uncommon to approach a major city like Jerusalem and see men all along the road hanging on crosses just outside the city. Indeed, the Romans knew that if capital punishment was to work as an effective deterrent for crimes against the state, it had to be displayed. And so they displayed it where no one could miss it. And the message of such a display was this: when you enter here, you better be on your best behavior. Indeed, don't try anything stupid, because if you're not on your best behavior and we catch you, it'll be you hanging on a cross. And so if we're to get a real sense of what it was and what was happening to Jesus and when he suffered at the hands of the Romans, we actually have to go beyond the Gospels themselves. Because the Gospel writers writing in the first century simply assumed that their readers were familiar with what the things that they were writing about. When they noted as sort of simply and without any particular explanation that Jesus was scourged and crucified. Indeed, such things were common to them and common to their first readers. But such things as scourging and crucifixion are not common to us. And so tonight I want to talk about the physical aspects of the passion and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now here and at this point, I want to credit the research of Dr. Charles Truman Davis. Indeed, in March of 1965, Dr. Davis, an American ophthalmologist, published a famous article in the journal Arizona Medicine entitled "The Passion of Christ from a Medical Point of View." And Dr. Davis's article has been republished many times over the years and in various journals and magazines. Indeed, I've even seen Dr. Davis's article published online without even giving him proper credit for it. But I want to be sure to give him credit here. Now, as it happens, Linda and I met Dr. Davis in Dallas in 1991. And interestingly enough, in the mid-1970s, while he was still practicing physician, Dr. Davis was ordained. And subsequently, he became the rector of Trinity Church in Mesa, Arizona, where he also served as headmaster of Trinity Christian School. And in the mid-1990s, Linda and I spent several days with Dr. Davis and his wife Jean in their home in Mesa. Indeed, during that visit, I also preached for Dr. Davis at Trinity Church. And what I want to say is that much of what I will be saying tonight is based on Dr. Davis's research. Now, before getting into what Jesus suffered at the hands of the Romans, we should probably also mention a few things that he suffered before that. One such thing being the bloody sweat that Jesus experienced while praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was arrested. Indeed, it's Luke who mentions it. Luke, who, interestingly enough, was a physician, a doctor, as Paul describes him at the end of his letter to the Colossians, Luke, the beloved physician. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, we read, "And being in agony, Jesus was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the ground." This is actually when Jesus' physical trauma and suffering began, amongst the olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane. Dr. Davis notes in his article that what Jesus was suffering from is a rare phenomenon called hematidrosis, or bloody sweat, which sometimes is experienced by people when they are under tremendous stress, when the tiny capillaries in the sweat glands break, thus mixing blood with sweat. And so it was while Jesus was praying in the garden in anticipation of all that was going to happen to him that his body responded to the pain and anguish of his soul. It was shortly after this agonizing prayer that Jesus was arrested in the garden by members of the temple guard and put on trial before the Jewish authorities. First, Jesus stood trial before Annas, the father-in-law of the present high priest, Caiaphas. Indeed, John tells us in his gospel that one of the members of the temple guard standing by hit Jesus in the face for talking to Annas in a way that the guard didn't like. And then it was off to trial before Caiaphas. And after Caiaphas declared Jesus guilty of blasphemy, members of the council, the Sanhedrin, spit on Jesus and hit him with their fists. And after that, members of the temple guard continued the abuse. Indeed, we read in the 14th chapter of Mark, beginning at verse 61, and again the high priest was questioning Jesus and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And Mark continues, "And tearing his clothes, the high priest said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You've heard his blasphemy. How does it seem to you?' And they all condemned Jesus to be deserving death. And some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fist and say to him, 'Prophesy, who hit you?' And the officers received him with slaps in the face. In the morning, after a sleepless night, Jesus was taken by members of the temple guard to stand trial before Pilate, the Roman governor. There, members of the religious establishment were calling for Jesus' death, but Pilate found no reason why Jesus should die. Indeed, Jesus had committed no crimes against the state. Still, in an attempt to placate the Jewish authorities and the mob that was gathering, Pilate ordered Jesus scourged. And with this, Jesus' suffering at the hands of the Romans begins. Jesus was taken to the place of scourging. He was stripped of his clothes and his hands were secured to a post above his head. The flagellum or scourge is a short whip consisting of several heavy leather thongs with balls of lead attached to the ends. The heavy whip is brought down full force over Jesus' shoulders, back and legs. The heavy thongs first break the skin and then cut deep into the subcutaneous tissue, producing first an oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins of the skin, and then the spurting of blood from the vessels and arteries and the underlying muscles. The scourging first produces large, deep bruises that are broken up with continuous blows. The end result is the skin and tissue of Jesus' back hanging in long ribbons and the entire area becoming an unrecognizable mass of torn, bloody tissue. When it's determined by the soldier in charge that Jesus is near death, the beating was stopped. The other soldiers in attendance find it humorous that Jesus, a Jewish peasant from the Galilee, who's just been beaten within an inch of his life, claims to be a king. And so Jesus, having been released from the scourging post, slumps to the pavement, drenched in his own blood. The soldiers take Jesus and throw a purple robe across his shoulders, and then they place a stick in his hand for a scepter. And plaiting a crown of thorns into the shape of a crown, they press the crown of thorns deep into his scalp, all the while offering their contemptuous homage, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and beating him in the head with the stick. Jesus was then returned to Pilate, and Pilate presents Jesus to the crowd for their approval of what he had done to them, thinking that this would satisfy them, but they are not satisfied. Indeed, they cry out for Jesus' crucifixion, arguing that Jesus, calling himself a king, which according to Roman law is a treasonous act. And they argue further that if Pilate should fail to execute Jesus under such circumstances and to execute him for treason, then Pilate himself is an enemy of Caesar, the emperor. Eventually, Pilate gives in to the pressure and gives order for Jesus to be crucified. And so Jesus is given the cross beam of the cross, which he carries across his shoulders from the fortress Antonia to the place of execution just outside the city wall. This Jesus does with great difficulty until it becomes clear that he can carry the cross no farther. And so the Romans gang press a bystander, Simon of Cyrene, to carry the cross the rest of the way to the place of execution. Jesus arrives at the place of execution with the two others that are being crucified with him. Simon drops the crossbeam on the ground. Jesus is thrown back with his back and shoulders against the crossbeam. One of the soldiers assigned to the detail attaches Jesus to the cross by driving heavy wrought iron nails through his wrists, which in ancient time was considered a part of the hand, and deep into the wood. The cross beam is then lifted into place and attached to the top of the vertical beam of the cross, which has already been secured in the ground. Jesus's right foot is then placed flat against the vertical beam, and his left foot on top of his right foot, toes down, and both feet are nailed to the cross. When nailing Jesus to the cross, the soldier is careful to allow enough flexion in the arms and legs to serve crucifixion's ultimate purpose, which is to ensure a long and agonizing death. Indeed, sometimes a victim would hang for several days on the cross. Now, when hanging from his wrists, the crucified victim could inhale but not exhale. Could breathe in but couldn't breathe out. And so in order to exhale, to breathe out, the crucified victim would have to push on the nail through his feet, relieving the muscles in his chest, allowing him to exhale. And depending on the strength of the victim, this could go on for days. As we know from the Gospels, Jesus lasted 3 hours. No doubt his relatively quick death was related to the scourging he received prior to his crucifixion, which scourging was not a regular part or a regular precursor to crucifixion. Still, for 3 hours, and in order to keep breathing, Jesus pushed himself up and down upon the cross with the nails in his wrists, putting pressure on the median nerves, causing burning pain in his hands and arms and exploding in the brain. In order to exhale and relieve the pain in his upper body, Jesus would raise himself up by pushing on the nail through his feet. In the meantime, his arms and legs begin to fatigue. Great waves of cramps sweep over the muscles of his entire body, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. When Jesus can no longer push himself up to exhale, carbon dioxide begins building up in his lungs and his bloodstream, making death certain. It would have been while Jesus was moving up and down the rough wood of the cross that he uttered his famous 7 last words. The first for those who were crucifying him. Quote, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And the second to the penitent thief dying beside him, "Today thou shalt see me and be with me in paradise." The third to his disciple John and his mother Mary, saying to John, "Behold thy mother," and to Mary, "Behold your son." The fourth, quoting from the 22nd Psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The fifth, "I thirst." And the sixth, "It is finished." And note that Jesus doesn't say, "I'm finished," but he says, "It is finished." meaning that Jesus had finished the thing that he had set out to do. Just as Jesus says in Matthew 20 and verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And finally, just before he died and knowing that death was imminent, the seventh saying, commending himself to God, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And so what happened to Jesus was terrible. But it wasn't terrible in the sense that it was a mistake or that something had happened that wasn't meant to happen. Indeed, Jesus didn't die a martyr's death, and Jesus died the Redeemer's death. Indeed, Jesus himself had all along been saying that his passion and death was going to happen. And so we read in Matthew chapter 20, and as Jesus was going along, Matthew says, up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves and on the way, and he said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles, to the Romans, to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he'll be raised. And when Peter spoke of Jesus' death in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, he said that it happened, quote, according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. And so that's no mistake. Indeed, nothing could be a mistake that is described as happening according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. And not only was it not a mistake, it was for you and me that Jesus suffered and died. As the scriptures say, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, by his wounds we are healed. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul, quoting that ancient creed, one creed that existed even before apparently his own conversion, Christ died for our sins. And all of this so that, as John says in John 20 and verse 31, that by believing in Jesus, we might have life in his name. Indeed, there wasn't anything that Jesus wouldn't have done to reach us and to save us from the guilt and penalty of our sin. And he proved it on a Friday 2,000 years ago. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.